we're reminded, right, that no matter what, no matter where, we are provided for. So this morning, as we turn to God's Word in this time of worship, we continue with the questions posed in the passage we call the Sermon on the Mount. We heard a question a couple of weeks ago about why do we worry, last week about why do we judge, and this morning, a question about care. So I read to you now from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. 7 through 11 will be on your screen. The 12th verse is added. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks you for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And everything do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for a word of comfort, encouragement, guidance, and yes, maybe even correction this morning. Open each of us to whatever the word is for us this day. Amen. So that added verse 12. Why? Well, I've mentioned this often, I believe, is that one of the challenges about scripture reading and in worship is that the passages need to be short. This is, and understandably so, this is worship. We're not here for Bible study, and this isn't Sunday school. We want a passage that draws us into worship. So it needs to be short. Another challenge for me, at least, is the Bible I read from each Sunday has passages that are marked with, tells you this is the story, and the particular verses I read, 7 through 11, say, ask, search, knock. And then that last verse, that verse 12 that you heard, just exists all by itself under the golden rule. What happened, though, when I was reading and praying and thinking about those verses about asking and seeking and knocking, I kept being moved to that next verse. And everything do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. And I started to think about and pray about what happens when we view these first five verses about seeking, knocking, asking, in light of that last singular powerful verse, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What I found for myself is that last verse helps correct my temptation, which many of us have, I think, in our 21st century Christian American ways of looking at things, which is my temptation is always to lean toward what I want, what I need, what I am seeking. And then in reading this first passage that way, it ends up, what I ask for, I will get. What I search for, I will find. The door I knock on will be opened. And when I do that, my prayer list starts sounding a little bit like my list for Santa Claus. Our son John, who is now 30, didn't tell me this until he was an adult, that every year when he asked for a horse for Christmas, he looked out in the yard every Christmas morning, and when there wasn't a horse, he was very disappointed. It didn't matter if there was a stuffed pony or a wonderful set of model stallions. What John had asked for was a horse, a real horse to show up in the yard on Crimson Drive. somehow he kept asking and he kept persevering, but he didn't get it. See, that's what happens, I know, in my life when I start viewing God in this passage a little bit like Santa Claus. I'm going to keep asking and eventually I will get what I want. But what happens here for me and maybe for you is what happens in these first five verses when I add on that last. What happens when I look at, when I think about, when I practice prayer with that word, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That I feel a connection to others as well as God. I feel a lifting of hope and of purpose. Because what happens for me is when I see myself as a beloved child of God who will be provided for, and not just me, but my neighbor, all neighbors, then I feel empowered to pray. I was watching, like probably many of you, I was watching the opening to the Olympics on Friday night, and I was surprised how moved I was. The incredible beauty, the strength, the giftedness of these diverse athletes from around the world. I thought about this past year, and actually a couple of years, of what it meant for them as athletes to prepare for something that never happened, at least not the last summer, and to persevere as individual athletes and also as a team. I was thinking about what it meant to be on a team as you see them march in, and particularly maybe you, like me, was moved by the idea of there is a team of athletes that are refugees, and that they're a team, and how powerful of a statement that is. They were the second group that came in after Greece. But I was drawn in my head. I remembered a short piece I had read in Paul Laub's book, The Impossible is Going to Take a While. And the title is this: You Have to Pick Your Team. And I want to share with you just a brief reading from a woman, Sonia Vetra Tinsley, who is a singer and a songwriter and an activist. And it goes like this: you have to pick your team. Every day presents infinite reasons to believe that change can't happen, that infinite reasons to give up. But I always tell myself, Sonia, you have to pick your team. It seems to me that there are two teams in this world, and you can find evidence to support the arguments of both. The trademark of the one team is cynicism. They're going to try to tell you that what you're doing doesn't matter, that nothing's going to change. Why, no matter how hard you're going to work, you're still going to fail. They seem to get satisfaction out of explaining how we'll always have injustice. You can't change human nature, they say. It's foolish to try. And from their experience, they might be right. And then there's another group of people who admit that they don't know how things will turn out. They've decided to work for change. I see Martin Luther King on that team and Alice Walker and Howard Zinn. I see my chaplain from college and my activist friends. They're always telling stories of faith being rewarded, of ways things could be different, about how their own lives have changed. They'll give you reasons why you shouldn't give up, testimonials why we've yet to see our full potential as a species. They believe we're partners in God's creation and that change for good is possible. There are times when both teams seem right. Both have evidence. We'll never know which is really going to prevail. So I just have to decide which team seems happier. Which side I'd rather be on. And for me, that means choosing on the side of faith. Because on the side of cynicism, even if they're right, who wants to win that argument anyway? If I'm going to stick with somebody, I'd rather stick with people who have a sense of possibility and hope. I know that's the side I want to be on. I love that. We got to pick our team. What side do we want to be on? The side of hope or the side of cynicism? The side that we will continue to believe that there's good in the world and that we can be part of it? That we can collectively ask and knock and receive not just glory and goodness for ourselves, but for all people. The team that honors all others as beloved children of God, I'm going to be on that team. And if I'm going to be on that team, I have to continue to, yes, ask God, seek God, knock on doors, not just for myself, but for the good of all. Because together we recognize our common humanity. And we claim that do unto others as you would have them do unto you is part of prayer and action.